Is it a sin to have money or to want more of it? Is my poverty a sign of God's anger towards me? And how can I honor God with my possessions? If you've ever asked yourself these questions, then stick around because today we're talking all things money. Hello and welcome back to the Living Life Podcast, where we grow in holiness through sound biblical teachings. I'm Samantha Shambo and I'm so glad you chose to listen in today. We've been studying 1 and 2 Corinthians to discover what it means to live as God's beloved, holy children in our everyday lives. This week, we're taking a closer look at Paul's teachings concerning money. And it might come as a surprise for you just how relevant this is for us today. Money is such an important topic for Christ followers because there's just so many conflicting messages out there. And sometimes even the Bible can seem a bit confusing to us. Some verses warn us that money can be dangerous and it can distance us from Jesus, while others suggest that wealth is a sign of God's blessing. So if you ever felt confused or wrestled with guilt about money or wondered whether your financial situation affects your relationship with God, don't go anywhere. Paul has some wise and freeing answers for you today. Let me start by confessing that I also went through times when I felt confused about money. In fact, there's still so much that I need to learn about it. So I come to the scriptures not as a financial advisor, but as a fellow student, eager to learn how I can best represent Christ with my finances. Like most of us, my relationship with money has been shaped by my upbringing and the culture around me. I grew up in one of the poorer townships in Johannesburg, South Africa, where it always seemed as if there was never enough money. Money was something everybody talked about, borrowed, or wished for, but it always felt just out of reach. Many people were unemployed, some worked long hours for minimal wages, and only a few ever seemed to make it. The sermons that I heard about money growing up often focused on the warning that the love of money was the root of all evil. And I just used to wonder, where can I get some of this money so I can love it? Today, my financial situation has improved a lot. But I find myself still feeling a little confused. As I look around and see a culture of consumerism in some places and then in other places, perpetual poverty, why is money such a big deal? Money was definitely a big deal in Corinth. After being destroyed in 146 BC and later refounded by Julius Caesar around 44 BC, Corinth became a Roman colony populated by freed slaves, merchants, artisans, and retired Roman soldiers who received land grants from the empire. This made Corinth a city of possibility and ambition, a place where people could reinvent themselves and climb the social ladder through trade, business, and patronage. The Corinthian congregation reflected the social diversity. Within one church, there were few who were very wealthy, people with homes large enough to host the gatherings of the church. But there were also day laborers and artisans and freedmen and slaves. So this mix created both tension and opportunity. It was a community where the gospel's radical message of equality had to confront this entrenched class distinctions. In a city where wealth determined worth, Paul called believers to a new economy of grace, generosity, and shared life in Christ. He reminded them that the gospel dismantled social hierarchies because the body of Christ, all parts that seem weaker, are indispensable. Many of the tensions in Corinth, like competition for leadership, boasting in spiritual gifts, disputes over lawsuits, and even the misuse of the Lord's table, were shaped by these social layers. The congregation were confronted with the cultures of status, speech, and influence, and unintentionally brought those worldly assumptions into the church. Paul therefore had to challenge not only individual greed, but an entire social imagination, teaching them that love, not luxury, defines greatness in God's kingdom. Paul addresses two money issues in the Corinthian church. And I believe it can teach us a lot about the right attitude concerning money. In 1 Corinthians 9, we have this fascinating moment where Paul defends his and the other apostles' right to receive payment for their ministry. Yet he personally chooses not to accept this payment. So this raises an important question. Why would Paul defend the right to earn a salary for preaching the gospel and then refuse the money? Paul is confronting a very carnal and secular mindset that infiltrated the Corinthian congregation. As we already mentioned, status and money were incredibly important in Corinth. But there was another dynamic at play, the patronage system. In Corinth, teachers of religion or philosophy could attach themselves to a wealthy patron who would sponsor their ministry. The patron provided accommodation, resources, and living expenses. And in return, the teacher became socially obligated to the patron. They were expected to show public honor, loyalty, and even to adjust their teaching to keep the patron happy. In short, patrons provided money and teachers provided influence. Paul completely rejected the system. He was not opposed to receiving support from a church community, as we see clearly in the Philippians, where he expresses heartfelt gratitude for their generosity. But Paul knew that the Corinthians, with their obsession about status, would misinterpret his motives if he accepted money from them. So he chose to work as a tent maker to support himself. Ironically, this made them even more upset. And in 2 Corinthians, the same issue resurfaces. Only now Paul tells them outright that he will not, under any circumstances, accept their money. They were offended that he would accept support from other congregations, but not from them. To them, it felt like an insult. To Paul, it was a matter of protecting the integrity of the gospel. The second major situation where Paul addresses money shows up in 1 Corinthians 16, where he instructs them to contribute to the collection for the believers in Jerusalem who were suffering under persecution and hardship. He tells them to set aside money weekly and prepare it for trustworthy delegates to deliver it to Jerusalem. But then when we reach 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we discover that they had failed to follow through. Their giving stalled, and Paul had to remind them to care for their brothers and sisters who were suffering. So to encourage them, he points to the churches in Macedonia. Even though the Macedonians were also experiencing poverty, Paul says, "For as I testify, they voluntarily gave according to their means and even beyond their means, begging us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in this ministry to the saints." That's in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 3 to 4. Then Paul gently nudges the Corinthians with these words. "It is appropriate for you, who began last year not only to do something, but even to desire to do something, now finish doing it, so that your eagerness may be matched by completing it according to your means." That's 2 Corinthians 8, verse 10 to 11. Wow, talk about money issues. But these interactions reveal something important. Through these stories, Paul's refusal of Corinthian patronage and their struggle to give generously, we begin to see the answers to our own questions about money, motives, and spiritual maturity. So let's look at a few questions. Number one, is it a sin to have wealth or to expect fair payment for your work? Not at all. In fact, Paul makes it clear that it is obvious and right for workers, including those who preach the gospel, that they should receive fair compensation for their labor. He uses everyday examples from that the Corinthians would recognize. Soldiers who deserve their wages, farmers who eat from their own vineyards, and shepherds who benefit from the flock that they tend. To strengthen his point, Paul even quotes the Old Testament. "For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain." Is it for the oxen that God is concerned? Or does he not speak entirely for our sake? It was indeed written for our sake, for whoever ploughs should plough in the hope, and whoever threshes should thresh in the hope of sharing in the crop. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 9 to 10. He then gives another example from the temple life. Priests who served at the altar were permitted to eat a portion of the offerings. All of these illustrations point to one truth. God cares about fairness. It is just and good for people to receive payment for the work that they do. In this specific context, Paul is defending the right of ministers to be financially supported. But his principle applies widely. Earning a living is not sinful. Being paid for your work is not unspiritual. And having resources is not ungodly. It is a matter of justice, dignity, and biblical principle. Question number 2. Is poverty a sign of God's disfavor or punishment? This was the mindset that was present in Corinth. Many believers assumed that prosperity meant that God's blessing was on them and that suffering or poverty meant God's displeasure. This is why some of the congregation looked down on Paul, because he chose to do hard manual labor, he lived simply, and he often suffered. In their minds, a true apostle should accept a wealthy patron and live a life of sophistication and ease. But Paul works very hard in these letters to correct this misunderstanding. Throughout Corinthians, he emphasizes that the weakness and poverty of the apostles were not signs of God's abandonment. Instead, there were places where God's power could shine even more brightly. In 1 Corinthians 4, Paul urges them not to judge by outward appearance, because appearances can be deceiving. He asks them a piercing question. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if it were not a gift? That's 1 Corinthians 4 verse 7. Paul then uses sanctified sarcasm to expose their pride. He paints a dramatic contrast. The Corinthians think of themselves as spiritually rich, strong, wise, and almost like kings. Meanwhile, the apostles looked weak, poor, and unimpressive. A spectacle to the world, as Paul puts it. And Paul describes their reality with honesty. We are fools for the sake of Christ. We are hungry and thirsty, poorly clothed, beaten, homeless, and exhausted from working with our own hands. That's 1 Corinthians 4 verse 9 to 13. Paul speaks this strongly because he's heartbroken by how deeply the Corinthians misunderstood the gospel. They were confusing status with spirituality and comfort with calling. He makes it clear that he writes not to shame them, but to admonish them as his beloved children. He does not want them to be deceived by worldly values. Instead, he invites them to imitate him, just as he imitates Christ. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1. So what is Paul's point? Poverty is not a sign of God's absence. Weakness is not evidence of God's displeasure. In fact, Paul insists that the very places become a stage for God's provision, his grace, and his strength to be displayed. So that's why Paul later declares, "But he said this to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And therefore I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. That is why for Christ's sake I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecution, and in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9 to 10. For Paul, the apostle's lack was not a curse, but it was a place where the beauty of Christ's power could be seen. So no, poverty is not a sign of God's displeasure, and wealth is not necessarily a sign of blessing. Here's the truth. Some of the people who are most poor physically are the wealthiest spiritually, because they live in total abandon to Christ. Question number 3. Do I really have to give money to the church and to those in need? This is a question that Paul addresses in the Corinthian church. He thinks it is so important that he speaks about it in both letters. in 1 Corinthians 16 and in then 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. Here Paul insists that they keep their promise to give to those in need because he believed that it was not just a financial issue, but a spiritual one. We see in 2 Corinthians 8 verse 7, Paul suggests that giving is part of spiritual maturity. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in utmost eagerness, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. That's 2 Corinthians 8 verse 7. Paul lists generosity alongside faith, knowledge, and spiritual eagerness. This means giving is also a mark of spiritual growth. It's not just financial ability. And in 2 Corinthians 8 verse 8 to 9, Paul suggests that giving imitates Christ's generous love. For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9. Here we see two powerful truths. Generosity proves genuine love, and giving is Christ-like. This reminds us of the words in Jesus in Matthew 25 verse 42 to 23. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. Indeed, I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. Yeah, Jesus is also tying our giving to our relationship to him. If we love him, we love the people that he died to save. This makes it very clear, giving is part of our journey to entire sanctification. A self-centered attitude is not just worldly, but does not reflect the love of Christ. So what if I don't have enough for myself? This is a very real question, and Paul doesn't ignore it. In 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, he shows us that generosity is not about having more. It's about trusting God with what we have. Paul never tells believers to give what they don't have. In fact, he makes it very clear. For if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one doesn't have. That's 2 Corinthians 8 verse 12. This means God never expects us to give out of pressure, but to give sacrificially according to our unique situations. Generosity begins with a willing heart. Paul places the emphasis not on the amount given, but on the attitude behind it. But Paul goes even deeper. One of his biggest concerns is that the Corinthians had adopted a scarcity mindset. The belief that if they gave to others, there would not be enough left for themselves. Scarcity focuses on what we lack. Faith focuses on the God who provides. So Paul gently shifts their eyes back to God's character. And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work. That's 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8. Paul is reminding them and us that God is the source, and God knows how to make enough out of what looks small. Scarcity says, I can't afford to give. Faith says, God will take care of me as I obey him. And this is exactly why Paul brings up the Macedonian churches as an example. These believers were not wealthy. They were actually suffering from extreme poverty. That's in 2 Corinthians 8 verse 2. Yet Paul says something astonishing about them. Their abundant joy and their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity. That's 8 verse 2 again. How does poverty overflow into generosity? Only by grace. The Macedonians had every earthly reason to hold tightly to what little they had, yet they chose trust over fear. Paul says they gave according to their means and even beyond their means, begging us earnestly for the privilege of sharing. This is not reckless giving. This is faith-filled giving. Not because they were financially secure, but because they were spiritually secure. Their trust in God released them from a scarcity mindset and freed them to experience the joy of generosity. And here is the miracle. God used their little to bless many, and God supplied what they needed in return. Paul wants the Corinthians to see, and he wants us to see, that generosity isn't about losing, it's about trusting. It's about believing that when we participate in God's mission with open hands and hearts, He fills it up again. So if you're asking, what if I don't have enough for myself? Paul's answer is this, give according to your means, but also sacrificially. Give with a willing heart. Reject the lie of scarcity and trust God who supplies for your every need. Generosity is not about the size of the gift. It's about the size of our trust in the one who gives us everything that we need. So our last question, is it really possible to be happy without money? This is one of the most important questions we can ask, because so much of our world tells us that happiness depends on having more. More income, more comfort, more possessions. But when we turn to the Bible, we discover a completely different truth. Yes, it is absolutely possible to be happy without money, because true joy does not come from wealth, but it comes from Christ. Paul teaches that contentment is learned, not purchased. In Philippians 4, writing from a prison with very little, he says, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Philippians 4, verse 11 to 13. Paul also lived in this reality. In 1 Corinthians 4, he describes seasons of hunger, thirst, poor clothing, homelessness, and hard work. Yet he still blesses, he still rejoices, and he still loves. His joy was not tied to his income, but to Christ's fullness. Even more surprising is Paul's example in 2 Corinthians 8, where he describes the Macedonian believers. They lived in extreme poverty, yet Paul says that their abundant joy overflowed into generosity. Their joy came from God's grace, not their financial situation. And finally, Paul roots this teaching in Christ himself. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9. Jesus had no earthly wealth. His joy comes from his relationship with the Father and his love for us. So Paul's answer is clear. Happiness is not found in money, but in Christ. Contentment comes from trusting God, not from accumulating wealth. Joy flows from grace, purpose, and love, not possessions. I know money is not always an easy topic to talk about, but I'm grateful that you chose to lean in with courage and openness. My prayer is that Paul's words have given you freedom. Freedom from guilt, from fear, and from a scarcity mindset. Remember, you are God's beloved child, and He cares about every part of your life, including your finances. As you go into your week, keep this truth close to your heart. Your joy does not come from what you have, but from the one who holds you closely. And your generosity is not measured by the size of your gift, but by the size of your trust in God. If you'd like to go deeper, you can download the free Bible study work pages for this episode at SamanthaShambo.com. And I'd love for you to join the Living Love family. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, YouTube, or wherever you enjoy listening to your podcast. Thank you again for joining me today. And remember this, no matter your story, in Christ you are deeply known, fully loved, and called to love generously. Until next time, keep living loved.